And if you will, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. The title of the message this morning is, Did Jesus Claim to Be God? Did Jesus Claim to Be God? If you remember from last week, we talked about, preached a message entitled, Learning How to Labor. We looked at two sisters, Mary and Martha, and we found out as we were looking through that message last week that there is a right way and a wrong way to serve Christ. And I want everybody in this room to take note of that and to remember what we talked about last week. And if you weren't here, you might can listen to it. But I want you to understand, there is a wrong way to serve Christ. Martha was serving Christ as she was preparing the meal, but she was doing it the wrong way. And so, I hope that you want to serve Christ, but you need to make sure you're doing it the right way, with the right heart, with the right motivation. And Christ tells us about that. What we talked about last week is that, you know, I'm still learning a lot as a Christian. I've been a Christian for 25 years. I'm still learning a lot. I still have a lot to learn. But the good news is that Christ said, I will teach you. He said, come and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank God He said, hey, I don't know what I'm doing as a Christian, but Christ shows up in His Spirit and through His Word and says, I'm going to show you what you need to do. I'm going to teach you. And He's teaching me every day. And I hope He's teaching you every day. Well, I think we're growing all the time. We're never going to stop growing as Christians. We're growing. We're maturing. We're learning things through experiences, through reading God's Word, through the things that we go through. And so the more that we get opportunity to trust Christ, and so we're learning in that process. And being at this church this morning is a big part of that. This is very important. But remember last Sunday night, I'll mention this in case you weren't here. We talked about a message entitled Slavery and Violence in the Old Testament. It was really a special message. everybody was really touched. Slavery and violence in the Old Testament. And you know, we were reading through the Bible. If you're reading through the Bible daily, you've just probably finished up. You're probably in the book of Joshua right now. And we just read through that Levitical law, the Mosaic law, Deuteronomy. There's some tough things in there. You read that and say, what is this? Is this in God's Word that God is telling the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, to do these things? And so we were kind of covered that a little bit. It was far from exhaustive. But I hope that last Sunday night's message helps clarify some things that maybe were a little bit unclear, that helps you understand a little better about what God's Word is talking about and giving us a better perspective on it, hopefully. So if you weren't here last Sunday night, again, that message is on the website. You can go and listen to it. I would encourage you to do so. It might help you a little bit to clear some things up that you read there in the Old Testament law and say, man, you know, what is that talking about? But anyway, this morning, the title of the message is, Did Jesus Claim to Be God? Did Jesus claim to be God? As I shared earlier in our small groups this week, we discussed the deity of Christ, the godness of Jesus Christ. That was a big question in our small group. It's a huge subject, a huge revelation. We had some great questions and discussion on that. And so the question I want to look at this morning is, did Jesus claim to be God? Do you know why I mentioned this morning? There are a lot of people, and this is a very common objection to Christianity, they will say Jesus never claimed to be God. Never, not one time did Jesus claim to be God. The claim of Jesus being God was something that Christians did a century later, two centuries later. It is a description and an honor that was given to Christ long after He died and was gone. It is a Christian invention, late first century, second century Christian invention that Jesus claimed to be God, that He never claimed to be God. I've heard that a lot. Maybe you've never heard that, but I've heard many people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. So what I want to look at this morning are just some of the events and statements that Christ made and things that He did. And this is just going to be during the last week of His life. We could do an entire series on Did Jesus Claim to Be God? There's tons and tons of scriptures that talk about this, okay? But I just want to look at the scripture we're going to look at this morning. For the sake of time, we're just going to look at scriptures just pertaining to the last week of Jesus' life and hopefully answering this question, Did Jesus claim to be God? We're going to begin in Mark chapter 11 and verse 7, if you would. stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Mark chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. This is the event, as I mentioned earlier, we're commemorating this morning, what we call Palm Sunday, and you're going to see why we call it that in this passage. It says, "And they brought the colt to Jesus." So Jesus has told His disciples to go and to get this young, basically a donkey that has never been ridden on before by a man. And so He tells them to go retrieve this and bring it to Him. "And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments on Him, and He sat upon Him." So they put their clothes on top of this donkey, and they set Christ on this donkey. And it says in verse 8, "And many spread their garments in the way." This is as Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem, the capital city. It says, "And many spread their garments in the way. And others of this crowd, they cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, as we read this account of what took place, God, as Your Son entered Jerusalem in a very significant way. He had entered that city many times before, but this time was different. And I pray, Lord, You give us an understanding and help us to see what was different about Jesus' entrance into the city of Jerusalem on this occasion as it begins this extremely significant week of His life. The most significant. The week that He was born into this world to live and to fulfill. I pray that we could take this to heart this morning, that You'd give us understanding, give us ears to hear what You're saying to us this morning. God, as we look at this question of whether or not Jesus of Nazareth claimed to be God, God, I pray we could see clearly what Your Word reveals and take this to heart. God, thank You, Father, for Your revelation. Thank You for Your Word. God, without Your Word, without Your giving this revelation, these eyewitness accounts of these events, God, we would never know what You had done. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us in such a way through Your Word and through Your Spirit. And God, I pray for every soul here, every spirit here, that God, that if they do not know You, that they would call upon You today, that they would experience that mysterious new birth, to be born again, born into Your family, to have eternal life in You and in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So as Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem, this is a significant event. As I was just praying a moment ago, Jesus had been to Jerusalem many, many, many times. He made an annual pilgrimage, at least for the Passover, for Pentecost, and then later on in October for the Feast of Booths, I believe that the Jewish men were required to come to Jerusalem, if possible, to celebrate those festivals. So Jesus Christ had probably been to the city of Jerusalem over 100 times, had entered the city of Jerusalem. But this time is different. This is a very significant event. What makes it significant? Jesus is orchestrating this. He has told His disciples how to set this up. He told His disciples to go get this colt that no one has ever ridden on before, and He's going to ride this into the city. Okay? As Jesus does this, He is making a statement. And He is making a statement that the Jewish people, who knew the Old Testament very well, understood what Jesus was saying. I want you to remember, as Jesus came into the world, He did not come in to abolish the law of God. He came to fulfill the law of God. He came to fulfill the Old Testament law in every point. That's why He came. I say that because we're going to be jumping back and forth this morning from the New Testament to the Old Testament. And the Jewish people who knew the Old Testament extremely well, especially the Jewish leaders, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying through His entrance into Jerusalem. Look at Zechariah. Book of Zechariah back in the Old Testament. Written about 500 to 600 years before this event. Listen to what Zechariah writes in chapter 9, verse 9. The prophet Zechariah. Listen to what this says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Do you see that? When Jesus Christ rides this donkey into Jerusalem, what's He saying? He is saying, I am the King of Israel, and I am bringing salvation. And everybody knew what He was saying. He is laying claim to be the King of Israel, to be the Son of David, who is going to reestablish the throne of David. And the people, as you see the response in Mark 11, are acknowledging this claim to be true. They are doing what was customary. If a king was riding into a city in peace, the people would lay their clothes in front of him. They would cut down palm branches and they would lay that down in front of him, that they were basically submitting themselves to that king. That's exactly what's happening as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. As I said earlier, this is an extremely significant event, and it's extremely clear what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am the King. That's the message that He's sharing with the people of Jerusalem. Now you come on over in that same chapter of Mark chapter 11, and you come down to verses 15 through 18. And this is later on in the week as Jesus goes into the city and goes to the temple. This is very similar to an event that happened as Jesus began His earthly ministry, as now He's at the end of His earthly ministry, which lasted about a 3-year period. In Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 18, it says, And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple. And He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And He taught, saying unto them, listen close, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and saw it, how they might destroy Him. For they feared Him, because all the people were astonished at His doctrine. Again, as Jesus goes into the temple, I think you can pick up just from what I just read, this is an extremely bold claim that He's making. This is a bold approach. As He goes into the temple, as He's turning these tables over, this would definitely get your attention. This is a huge scene. Everybody, this crowd is gathering around saying, what is going on here? What's He doing? The temple is a sacred place. There's a lot going on, but He starts turning these tables over and everybody just kind of stops and watches what He's doing. And He says this as He begins to teach. Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The scribes and the chief priests, as they hear this, they immediately have indignation and anger against Him. Basically, here's the question you can think of. As Jesus does this, the question that's coming to the minds of all those that are watching, they're saying, who does He think He is? And that's a very good question. That's basically the question we're asking this morning. Who does Jesus think He is? To come into a sacred place like the temple, to turn over these tables and say, and then to run people out of the temple. What was going on there is just a common practice is that as Jewish men would come into the temple and they would give their offering at the temple, they had to give it in Jewish currency. So they would come in with Roman currency or Greek currency and they'd have to exchange it. And they would exchange it plus about a 10% or 15% charge for that. So there were people there in the temple who were making money off of this custom of them bringing in Jewish currency. And so Christ observes this and He comes in, He turns the tables over and says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. Look over in Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 7. This is what Christ is referencing when He makes this statement in the temple. And again, this is just during the last week of Jesus' life. Isaiah writes this 600 years prior to that event in Mark chapter 11. What does it say? Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord and serve Him, and to love the name of the Lord." So these are Gentiles from the outside who are becoming proselytes, who are accepting Yahweh as their God, who are coming into the nation of Israel, who are basically converting to Judaism. It says, "And to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and take hold of My covenant, even them will I bring to My holy mountain, and make them joyful in My house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon Mine altar, for Mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." Again, as Christ is doing what He's doing at the temple, the question arises, who does He think He is to do something like that? The high priest wouldn't do something like that. Members of the Sanhedrin, the political and religious leaders of Israel, they wouldn't do something like that. Who gives Him the authority to do something like this? Who does He think He is? We come on down to John chapter 14. I've got the scripture wrong up there. I didn't change it over as I made this slide. But in John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11, this is the night before Christ is going to be arrested and tried and crucified the next day. This is in the upper room, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. Listen to what this says. I think we referenced this on Thursday night as we were talking about what Christ said about Himself. In verse 8, this is a very profound statement that Christ makes, and I'm so glad that Philip asked this question or made this request. Philip, one of Jesus' apostles and disciples, asked Him this in verse number 8. As Jesus is talking about going away, they don't understand what's going on. The disciples don't really fully understand what's happening. And so Philip makes this request in light of everything that Christ is saying. Philip saith unto Him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me, He doeth the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very work's sake." What's Jesus saying there? Is that unclear? He's saying, I and the Father are one. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Do you have any idea? This isn't our American culture where you can just say crazy things and just say, you know, I am God, or make some kind of claim like that. You'd hear someone make that claim today. This is a Jewish man in Israel speaking to his friends who have grown up in this Jewish tradition where all they know is, hear you, Israel, there is one God. One God. No idol worship, no worshiping other deities, other gods. There is one God and one God alone. And Jesus Christ said, He is in Me and I am in Him. If you've seen Me, you've seen Him. Without question, this is blasphemy for Jesus to say this. I'll promise you, they could not get their minds around this. We still have a hard time getting our mind around this today, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Father, God the Spirit are one, and yet they're three. We talked about this throughout this week, about the Trinity. The oneness of God, the unity of God, but also the triune nature of God, the threeness of God in one. It's hard for us to get our minds around. And I guarantee you, these men, Peter and James and John and Philip and Thomas, as they're hearing Christ say this, they're saying, what is He talking about? I mean, I guarantee you, their skin is crawling as Christ is saying, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. It was so ingrained in them that God, there is one God who is separate from everything else, that for a man to say this, even seeing the miracles he had performed, they were saying, that sounds like blasphemy for Christ to claim this. And you can see in their responses, they cannot understand what Christ is telling them. That He is one with the Father. That the Father is in Him and He is in the Father. But Jesus makes this claim, and I'll say this, what Jesus Christ is claiming is without question blasphemy, worthy of execution and death, if it's not true. If it's not true. But if it is true, then it would be a lie for Jesus to say otherwise. If He truly was the Son of God in complete equality with the Father and with the Spirit. Same nature, same essence, three different persons. This is the statement that Christ makes the night before He is arrested. Now I want to look at one final statement here that Christ makes that next morning. So He's made this profession of His oneness with God, His equality with God. When Christ says that he is the Son of God, He's making Himself equal with God. Okay? Jesus Christ makes this declaration to His disciples, to believers that night. And then the next morning, as He is on trial, this is the Jewish portion of Jesus' trial. He's tried by the Jews and He's tried by the Romans, by Jews and by Gentiles. During the Jewish trial the next morning, He's been taken into custody there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's been brought in to everybody else has forsaken Him. All the disciples have fled. He's been brought in and He's being tried by the Jewish council, by the Sanhedrin, early in the morning. And in Mark chapter 14, this is how this trial is going. And the high priest, Caiaphas, is the one who is leading this interrogation, is leading this trial, which is an illegal trial. And as these accusations are being made, they're bringing people in, they're making accusations against Jesus, and they are trying Him for what crime? For the crime of blasphemy. Which is punishable by what? Death. They're saying, you are a blasphemer. We've heard your blasphemy for 3 years. Because what I'm reading to you this morning, this is the last week of Jesus' life, but Jesus has been making these claims His entire ministry, actually His entire life. Do you remember the account of Jesus at 12 years old? I think I might have referenced it even last week. When Mary and Joseph come and they find Jesus at the temple, they've left and headed back to Nazareth. They get a day's journey away. They realize Jesus isn't with the group. They come back, they find Him, it takes them 3 days. They find Him at the temple. Mary goes to Jesus and says, why did you do this to us? Why did you worry us like this? We've been searching for you. Why would you do this to us? Mary and Joseph are standing there. And Christ says to her, did you search for me? Did you not know that I must be about what? My Father's business? Who's He talking about? Joseph? Who's standing right there? Who also was worried about where Jesus was at? He's not talking about His earthly father. He's talking about His Father. That's blasphemy. At 12 years old, Jesus said, I know that God is my Father. During His entire life, Christ has been asserting that He is one with the Father, that He is God, but the temple is His house. That He is the King, that He is the Messiah, He is the Christ, He is the Anointed One of God. He's been claiming that His entire life, much less just the last week of His life. So they're bringing in witnesses. And the witnesses are saying things like, He said He was going to tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. What was He referring to? They were thinking about this physical temple that's set up. He was talking about His body. What is the temple? It's where God meets man. Where do you and I meet God? In the person of Jesus Christ. He is the temple. He is the temple that we see that was built in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple that was burned down, and the second temple that was built, that Herod really renovated, got almost restored to the glory that Solomon had built. That temple is just a little bitty representation of the true temple, which is Jesus Christ, where men meet God, where men commune with God, where men worship God. It happens through Jesus Christ. And he said, tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And they came and they gave testimony that he said such things, and Jesus doesn't say a word. Do you know why he doesn't say anything? Because he's fulfilling Scripture, first of all. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he answereth not a word. Isaiah 53, I believe. I'm having to go with my memory a little bit on that. But he is not, he's fulfilling Scripture as he's saying this, or as he's not saying anything, as these accusations are being made against him. And he's also doing this, he's recognizing this trial, this hearing is absolutely illegal. To just throw together a trial in the middle of the night? Absolutely not. It's illegal. They know it's illegal, and Jesus knows it's illegal, and he's not saying a word. And there's all this confusion, there's all this chaos, where some people are saying one thing, some people are saying another, and as all this is going on, the high priest is finally trying to get down to the, you know, they're trying to railroad Jesus. It's not going that well, so finally, Caiaphas, the high priest, says, okay, let's start with this. Verse 60 says, the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? He's saying, all these accusations are being made against you, and Jesus just stands there. He doesn't say anything. What is it which these witnesses against you, these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now we're getting down to this is the issue right here. This is the high priest of Israel has just asked him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Why did he say Son of the Blessed? He says that because he was avoiding using the name of God. Because that's how severe blasphemy was. He wanted to make sure that I'm not going to blaspheme the name of God, so I'm going to use kind of a euphemism and say the Son of the Blessed in reference to God. So that's what he just asked him. Are you the Christ, the Anointed One of God, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Did Jesus ever claim to be God? Are you kidding me? Is that a serious question? I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of God. What else? And listen to the response. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Okay, Son of Man. Okay, now he's a man again. Good, because he just clearly said, I am the Son of God. I am God. We're going to come back to that Son of Man reference in just a second. That makes it even worse. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Do you think this is clear? You may not think it's clear, but that's on you. That's your limitation. That's your denial. Because it's very clear to the high priest. What is his reaction? Then the high priest ripped his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. It could not be more clear than what it is. Now what Christ is saying here, and what the high priest hears, do you think the high priest understood what Jesus was saying? We have a hard time today. We think we understand what Jesus said better than the high priest did. He understood the spiritual leader of Israel, though he was corrupt, he understood exactly what Jesus was saying. This ended the trial. This was a guilty plea in the eyes of the Sanhedrin. He said, what further? Send all the other witnesses home. He just witnessed against himself. What do you think? And they all said, he's worthy of death. For what? For blasphemy. For making himself equal with God. For diminishing the name of God and bringing it down to the position of a man. Jesus Christ, when we remember this Friday, the death of Jesus on the cross, He was crucified as a blasphemer and as an insurrectionist. The Jews We're going to put him to death for his blasphemy. How do Jews put people to death? By stoning. How do Romans put people to death? Either by beheading or by crucifixion. You see, the Jews were going to execute him for blasphemy, but they wanted to keep themselves ceremonially clean, and they didn't want to cause this uproar because they knew that people may revolt because they've just celebrated him coming in. Little did they know that people were going to turn on him. But they turned him over to Pilate, turned him over to the Roman leader, and they said, "We're turning him over to you. He's a blasphemer. He deserves to die." And he says, "I don't care about your blasphemy. I don't care if he claims to be God. We're Romans. We're pagans. Everything's God. We believe in many different gods." And then the Jews said this, "But he claims to be a king. He claims that he is a king. He claims that he's a king in how he rode in to Jerusalem a week ago. And everybody understood he said, 'I am your king.'" Now that gets the Romans' attention, because that sounds like that could be a revolution. This could be an insurrectionist, because the Romans had many different gods, but they had one king, and who was that? Caesar. And if you call yourself a king and you're a subjugated people, that sounds like a revolution that we're going to have to put down before it ever even begins to grow. And they know who Jesus is, make no mistake. They've heard about Jesus. They know who he is. And when he hears that he claims to be a king, he is crucified by the Jews because he claims to be a king. He is turned over for execution by the Jews because of blasphemy. He claims to be equal with God. The Romans execute him for claiming to be a king. The Jews are going to execute him for claiming to be one with God. The question is he a king? Is he one with God? Is he equal with God? You heard in the statement what he claimed. This is the rest of the story of what Jesus said. When he said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" The high priest Caiaphas asked him that. And in verse 62, "And Jesus said, 'I am.'" Listen to the rest of this reference. "And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." You know who he's referring to? Again, it goes back to the Old Testament, and they know exactly what he's claiming. Look at Psalm 110, verse 1. As David writes this, and this was a mystery. You know, Jesus asked the question. He said, "We know that the Son of David is going to come after David," right? And the view is that your elders, they're superior to you. And so we know that the Son of David, the Messiah, is going to come after David. So how is it that David calls the Messiah Lord? Jesus posed that question to the Pharisees at one time, the scribes, the Pharisees, and they had no answer. How is it that David can call Jesus or call the Messiah Lord? It's because he predates David. In Psalm 110, verse 1, this is the scripture they were referring to, and this is also the scripture Jesus is referring to at his trial. "The Lord said unto my Lord, 'Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool.'" What Jesus is saying, his reply to that high priest, which the high priest knows exactly what he's saying, the Sanhedrin know exactly what he's saying, they have large portions of the Old Testament memorized, large portions of the Psalms memorized. He's saying, "I am the fulfillment of Psalm 110, verse 1. That's me. I am David's Lord, to whom the Lord will say unto him, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" That's blasphemy, unless it's true. But my favorite reference of what Jesus says there, when he says that you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power coming in the clouds of heaven, he's alluding to another scripture in Daniel chapter 7. This is the vision that Daniel saw, that I'm sure the Jewish people had no earthly idea what to do with this. When Jesus refers to him as the Son of Man, listen to what it says here. This is a vision that Daniel had 700 years before Christ. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven." It's a man. Keep that in mind. Of the Son of Man, it's a man. "And he came into the Ancient of Days." That's referring to God. God the Father. "And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him, given to this Son of Man, given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. This is taking, without question, what the Ancient of Days is giving and attributing to this Son of Man, to this man. These are titles reserved for God. And they're being given by God, by the Ancient of Days, to this man. Someone explain that to me. How can that be? Jesus said, I am that Son of Man who is equal with the Ancient of Days and who will have an everlasting kingdom and dominion. That's me. Without question, Jesus claimed to be God. Going back to the question we asked to begin this message, did Jesus claim to be God? He emphatically and frequently claimed to be God. That is so significant because listen to Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 48. The last scripture we're going to look at this morning. Listen to what God says, especially in light of what we just read in Daniel chapter 7 and in Psalm 110. This is what God declares. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. What's being given to this Son of Man who is coming before the Ancient of Days? Dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. Go back one more time. Go back to Daniel again if you don't care, Julie. I want you to see this. Verse 14. And there was given Him, this Son of Man is given to Him by the Ancient of Days, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Now go back to Isaiah 42, please. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Jump down to Isaiah 48, 9 through 12. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off. So he's going to judge Israel and judge Judah, but because of his name, God's saying, I'm not going to cut you off because of my name, not because of you. Verse 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am He, I am the first, I am also the last. God has made it very clear that He will not share His glory with another. So what does that mean? What does it mean if God, the Ancient of Days, God Almighty, is sharing His glory with this Son of Man? It means He's not another. He's God. Do you see that? This Son of Man that approaches unto the Ancient of Days is God incarnate, set down at the right hand of God in equality with God. Jesus Christ is God. You see, I say all that this morning because I want to make that very clear what's on the table, what the claim is. Because you see, when you don't want to face the claims and the facts, why, in light of everything we've read this morning, why do people say Jesus never claimed to be God? Why would you say that? There's one motivation. They do not want Jesus to be God. Matter of fact, they probably don't want there to be a God. So you make claims like that, but why do you make those kind of claims? It has nothing to do with the facts or what the claims were. The claims are very clear throughout all of Scripture, not just this last week of Jesus' life, but throughout Scripture, that Jesus is God. There is a God, and Jesus is God. That as John said in John 1, verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. and the world knew him not. Yeah, John's making that statement about him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus made that statement about himself. He said, "I am God." The Spirit testified to it. The Father testified. As Christ was baptized and came back up, the significance of God saying from heaven, a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father is declaring, "This is my Son." When He raised Him up on the third day, He is declaring with power, "This is my Son." Jesus Christ claimed throughout His life, "I am the Son of God." The Spirit is inspiring the apostles to write and say, "He truly was and is the Son of God." So what's the motivation of denying that? I want you to understand what Christ has claimed. That's what's on the table. Clearly, the question is this: do you accept it or do you reject it? You cannot change what Jesus said. You cannot change what Jesus did. Those are fixed facts of history. The question is, do you accept them or do you reject them? That's the exact same question that was asked of first century Israel, of the Jewish people, as Christ wrote in Jerusalem. What are you going to do with your King? What are you going to do with the Son of God? What are you going to do with God? Accept Him or reject Him? Initially, they accepted Him. They laid down palm leaves. They laid down their clothes. Ultimately, what did they do? They rejected Him. They cried out and said, Pilate asked the question, like I'm asking you this morning, what should I do with Jesus? They said, "Release! I'm going to release a prisoner to you, either Barabbas, who we know is an insurrectionist, we know who tried to be a revolutionary and overthrow the Roman government, either Barabbas or Jesus." They said, "Release us, Barabbas." Then He said to the people, "What will I do with Jesus?" And they said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." They rejected Him. Exactly the way it was prophesied they would do in Isaiah 53. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. That's the same question we're asked this morning. Jesus claimed to be God. Do you accept that or do you reject that? And not just accept it intellectually and say, "Well, you know, the evidence is there. I guess that's true." Not just that it's true, but are you trusting the implications of that? That He truly is the Son of God, that His death on the cross, everything that goes with that claim, His death on the cross was the payment for your sin, for my sin. The only payment for sin was the death of the Son of God for us. The only other payment is eternity separated from God, eternity in hell, or the infinite Son of God giving His life for us. That's what's at stake. The question is, do you accept it or do you reject it? But let me add to that. Do you act like you've accepted it? You may say, "Yes, I accept that Jesus is the Son of God." Maybe everybody in this room, as I put this message up here this morning, and I put that question up there, everybody in this room may say, "Yes, He is the Son of God." Move on to the next sermon. But do you act like He's the Son of God? Does He have the rule over your life? Do you read His Word and say, "It doesn't matter what I think, what does He say?" I think it was John MacArthur got wrapped up in a controversy back in the 1980s. It was talking about lordship, salvation. And here's what it came down to. What John MacArthur claimed, and I think he's right, he said, you cannot have Jesus as Savior and have Him as Lord. Excuse me, you cannot have Him as Savior and not have Him as Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Is He your Savior? Did He die on the cross for you? Are you trusting Him for your salvation? Then He's the Lord of your life. If you try to just divide these two and say, "Yes, He's my Savior, but I got other things to do," He's not your Savior. He's the Son of God. I hope He's your Savior and He's your Lord. It's a package deal. You can't separate the two. That's why I asked, have you accepted that Christ is truly the Son of God, who died for us on the cross, that we might live through Him, might have eternal life through Him? Because if you have done that, you've accepted that, your life should reflect it. Amen. Does anyone have to ask why I bring this up? Do you know anyone in East Tennessee who's saved? Do you know hardly anyone in East Tennessee who's lost? Almost everybody I talk to is saved. They've accepted Jesus is the Son of God. and their life says otherwise. What does your life say? That's the stakes. That's what we're being presented this morning with. What are you going to do with this? And I hope your answer is, yes, I accept it. And yes, I'm going to do my best. And I'm not trying to earn my salvation, as we talked about earlier. I'm going to do my best to live for Christ and to live with Him being the Lord of my life and to tell others what? That Jesus is, was, and is the Son of God. That's our testimony. That's what we're witnesses of. Amen. And we've got a tremendous week ahead to witness to other people and say, Jesus Christ, we're remembering this week. Why are you off on Friday? Because we're remembering when the Son of God, when God Himself died for us on the cross. This is a tremendous week for that. As we get a song ready and get ready for an invitation, as I said earlier, you might be sitting here this morning and say, well, I know all this. I've been going to church for 50 years. I know Jesus is the Son of God. Got it. I hope these things can really sink in. It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to hear a message on and say, yeah, I agree with that. It's another thing to really understand and realize it becomes real. You realize what I'm talking about this morning. I see this in our small groups we did this week. Talking about the Trinity. Talking about the deity of Christ. I've been a Christian for 25 years. My response in every one of those small groups is pretty much the same. These are some huge things. It's hard for me to get my mind around the greatness and the gravity of what we're saying. I don't think I'll ever get over it. I'm as completely overwhelmed with the Trinity, the fact that Jesus was fully man and fully God. That still blows my mind 25 years after having heard it as a kid. Or hearing it near my whole life, 35 years of hearing this, it still blows my mind. If anything, more today than it ever has before. These are extremely deep subjects that the Creator stepped into creation and walked this earth 2,000 years ago. Please do not take this lightly. Please don't let your response be, yeah, I know that. You don't know that. If that's your response, you don't understand the gravity and the seriousness and the weightiness and the joy and the glory of what we're talking about. That the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Folks, it's a mystery. It's a mystery to us. It's a mystery to angels that Christ was incarnate. We can't get our minds around it, but it is a glorious thing to think on. And that's what we're talking about this morning. That's what we're bearing witness to as Christians in this world. That Jesus is the Son of God. As we stand and sing, if God's dealing with your heart this morning, maybe you're here.